So our scripture lesson for today is from Mark 4, 35 to 41. I'll invite you to please rise out of reverence for God's word here today. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking in the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You may be seated. And please bow with me in prayer once again here. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for this chance to gather. And we pray that as we talk about this scripture that we just read, that you would speak to each one of us. Help us to look at it. Help us to see what was happening and what you were trying to get across to your followers. And help us to take the same truth to heart in our own lives and for our own faith today. We pray that you would draw our attention to you and help us to see and to understand and to appreciate the great salvation that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but thinking back to my childhood, I can remember several different things that from time to time they would keep me awake at night. And it could be just about anything. Well, it could be something like a thunderstorm rolling through the area. Maybe it was the howling of a strong wind. Maybe it was something as simple as the sound of the furnace kicking on and off. And you know how you can always hear those little sounds at night when the house is so quiet. Maybe it was a bad dream, or maybe it was even the creak of the floor as somebody was walking around the house late at night. And as a child, the reason these things kept me awake is because, simply put, I didn't feel safe. I was afraid. But once a sense of safety returned, then all of a sudden I was once again able to rest. Now as we grow older, little things like that don't bother us like they once did. We become used to these things. We're familiar with them. We know that a thunderstorm is it's just a thunderstorm. And unless things get very extreme, we're perfectly safe inside our home, right? The thunder, it's just a loud noise. The same thing is true of the wind. We know that, yeah, wind, if it gets really extreme, can be damaging, but in most cases, inside our home, we're going to be safe and sound. We're going to be just fine. We know the sound of the furnace. We know what it is. We know what it does, and so even if we can hear it at night, we're able to simply ignore it. It doesn't bother us. We know that when the floor creaks in the middle of the night, it's probably just somebody up going to the restroom. Or if you live in an older home, it could be the house settling a little bit. But once again, it doesn't bother us. And we understand that a dream is just a dream, right? It's not real. And for this reason, we're no longer afraid when these things happen. We can rest, we can sleep, even though these things continue to go on around us at night. Now, I remember back when I moved out to San Diego to serve my first church out there, and I had never lived in an environment like that before. I had grown up in the city, you know, but not the big city. And I had spent very little time in the inner city. And that was different to get used to, because all night long, you could hear the police sirens wailing. You would hear the sound of car alarms going off all night long. You would hear cars racing down the street. You would hear large groups of people either walking down the street or perhaps just standing around chatting. You'd hear the police helicopter hovering overhead, and yes, from time to time, you would hear a gunshot. And at first, it was hard to sleep. living in that environment. All of these noises put me on edge. I didn't know exactly what was going on. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if any of this would turn into a threat for myself. And so I didn't feel particularly safe. But in time, I was at ease with everything that was going on around me. The sounds were familiar, the people were familiar, the activity was familiar, and I knew that generally speaking, if I left people alone, they were going to leave me alone. And so even if there were unsavory things happening outside my house at night, I was pretty confident that I would be okay. I felt safe in spite of all of the things that were going on, and I could, in time, just sleep right through it all. The same thing is true when you bring home your first baby. You know, and again, remembering back 16 years ago now, I remember when Sherry and I brought Rachel home, and like most parents, we had a baby monitor right in our room, and most of you know you can hear absolutely everything through those monitors. You can even hear the baby breathing. And being new parents, we were fearful that we might lose this blessing that God had given to us. So we're always listening to that monitor. Is the baby breathing? You know, trying to hear what was going on. And it made it difficult to sleep. And now that I've gone through 16 years with children, with our family growing to 8, my wife will tell you I can sleep through just about anything. She's a night owl and will stay up much later than me, but she'll occasionally ask, "Did you hear one of the kids crying in the night? Did you hear two of them arguing after you went to bed?" And you know what? I hadn't heard a thing. I'd slept right through it all. You know, being used to various noises and not possessing too much worry, I can just sleep. Now, in our lesson for this morning, we see, you know, a similar reality at play. We see how fear can disrupt our sense of peace. And we see that the disciples in our lesson, they were in a situation that it was dangerous. They were in a situation that did not feel safe. And for this reason, they were filled with fear. Having ministered to the crowds, Jesus gathered his disciples together and he did so that they might cross the lake. And so they got into a boat, and as they were on their way to the other side, a great windstorm arose. And this windstorm was bad enough that the waves were breaking into the boat, and it was beginning to fill with water. Now, most of us, I think we can agree, this would be rather scary if we try to put ourselves in that situation. And I'm one, I have spent quite a bit of time on boats, out on the water throughout my lifetime. My dad, growing up, he was a huge fisherman, and from the time I was young, he started a, you know, he had a boat, and gradually the boats got bigger and bigger. But we would spend most of our Saturdays out on the water. We lived right off of the Mississippi River, and we didn't often fish the river itself, but we would fish the backwaters, or we would fish lakes in the area. But I can remember being out on the water with him on a few occasions when weather came in. You know, and we would be making our way back to the dock, and the rain would be starting to fall. The front of the boat would be bouncing up and down as you're, you know, going through the choppy water, and the occasional wave might break into the boat. Something similar happened back in 2014 when I was in Uganda. We had gone to visit a little village on an island on Lake Victoria. Now, this lake, it's a large body of water. It's Africa's largest lake. It's the second largest freshwater lake in the world. And we went across this lake and it's a big rowboat, but still, considering the size of that lake, it wasn't very big. And here's actually a couple of pictures. You can kind of see the boats, and there's a few of us on the boats there. Now, the sun was shining as we made our way over to this island. The weather was good. The water was calm. It was really an enjoyable time. But by the time we were headed back, things had changed. Now, although we could only feel a few sprinkles, you could see rainstorms off in the distance. The temperature had dropped, and the wind had picked up considerably. And as a result, the lake was now far from calm, and the water was extremely choppy, and we're in this boat that's really not that big. And at a few points in this journey, the boat was rocking back and forth so hard, you just had to hang on if you wanted to stay inside. One of our Ugandan hosts was sitting next to me, and she was feeling quite nauseous the way we were getting tossed around. Now, even though I know how to swim, I'm not a really strong swimmer, and for this reason, I wasn't super comfortable. And I haven't been comfortable in situations like this, and haven't been comfortable because what happens when you're in that situation? Thoughts of drowning enter into your mind. Now, we all know that unless we're here when the Lord returns, we're all going to die, right? And as we've watched others die in various ways, we've contemplated various ways that we could possibly die. And as I've done so, and this is just myself, I've decided that drowning is probably one of the worst ways to go. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the thought process that I have. But it just seems frightening because it seems as though you're going to be conscious through most of that experience. You're going to be struggling to stay above water, and after you can no longer, you're going to be struggling to get back to the surface. You're going to be fighting against that need to breathe, and eventually your lungs are going to fill up with water. And again, even though I've never been in a situation remotely close to that, it just seems like it would be an awful, awful way to go. Now, getting back to the disciples, we know that their circumstances were bad because even they were afraid. And I say it that way because several of these men, they made a living on the water, right? They were fishermen. They were very experienced when it came to boats. And that being said, I'm sure this was not the first time that they had gotten caught out on the water as bad weather was coming in. However, as all of this was going on, Jesus, he was in the back of the boat, and he was asleep on the cushion. As all of this was going on, he was back there resting peacefully. And so they went and woke him, and they asked him, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing?" So because of their situation, because of the threat that was confronting them, they could not believe that Jesus was sleeping. They couldn't believe that he was in the back of the boat resting peacefully and that he was doing nothing to help them. Now, on the surface, it does seem like they did the right thing. You know, when you have a concern, you take it to the Lord, and that's exactly what they did. They called on him in their time of distress, and they had good reason to do so. They had good reason to do so because, first of all, of who they believed Jesus to be, and they also had good reason to go to him because they had seen his power on display in the past. They had seen him perform great miracles, and for this reason, they knew that he had the ability to help them. But as we look at their words, as we look at their reaction, they weren't truly asking Jesus for help. They were expressing disappointment. They were expressing disappointment because here they were, trapped in a sinking boat, and Jesus was doing nothing at all about it. Now, I think it's safe to say that most of us, we've been in similar circumstances. And when I say this, I'm not talking about the boat on the water. Maybe you've been there too. But what I mean is that you found yourself in troubling circumstances, and it seemed that Jesus was doing nothing at all to help. It seemed that he was doing nothing whatsoever to rescue you in your time of distress. And it could be just about anything. You know, maybe your job is in jeopardy. Maybe your company is on the brink of going out of business. And you know that your job is your livelihood. You know that without your job, you're not going to be able to sustain yourself and your family. And this then causes fear to rise up inside of you. Maybe you've been experiencing some pain or some physical problems and you're having some testing run by the doctors. Again, many of us have been there. And as all of this is going on, all kinds of thoughts start running through your head. You know that you could be diagnosed with a condition that could bring your life to an end, or it could even mean being diagnosed with a condition that would severely change your lifestyle. And again, this causes fear to rise up within you. Maybe you're on an airplane. Maybe you're just heading off on vacation, and all of a sudden you start experiencing some really bad turbulence. Maybe you're on that plane and there's a malfunction. Maybe they had just fixed something on that very plane before you took off, or maybe they find a problem after you're up in the air, and you become fearful in that moment, don't you? You become fearful that the plane might crash and your life may come to an end. Now, as we think about fear in our lives, many other examples come to mind as well. Our circumstances often seem out of control, and because of this, fear rises up within us. Because of this, we feel afraid. And like the disciples, most of us in times like this will take our concerns to the Lord. We'll go to the Lord with our fears. We'll approach him in prayer, asking that he'll resolve whatever situation it is that is causing this fear. Yet, and there are many times this happens, nothing changes. Even though we have gone to the Lord in prayer, even though we've lifted up to him our concerns, things continue on just as they have been. Our situation remains just as threatening. It remains just as distressing as ever. And this can be frustrating. It can be frustrating because, first of all, we believe that Jesus is God. We believe that he has power over all things. We believe that he has provided for our salvation. But we also carry within us a sense of expectation. We expect that God is going to take care of us. We expect that he's going to keep us from every evil that might befall us here in this world. And when it seems that he's failed to intervene, all of a sudden we become disillusioned. We become frustrated. We become disillusioned because we have read Scripture and we've read about the many demonstrations of his power. We read how he healed the sick. We read how he opened the eyes of the blind. We read how he made the lame to walk. We hear how he cast out demons and even how he raised people from the dead. And because of this, we know that he can help, but we have no idea why he's not helping. And so, like the disciples, the conclusion we often come to in a time like this is that he must not care. I mean, what other possibility could there be? After all, if Jesus has the power to help and he does nothing, what does that mean? And sometimes we become convinced in a time like that all is lost. Now, getting back to the disciples, Jesus then, he removed the source of their fear. After they woke him up, he rebuked the wind, he spoke to the sea, saying to it, "Peace, be still," and instantly the wind ceased, and we read that there was a great calm. And so once again, his power is seen. And we're told that this demonstration of his power, it caused his disciples to fear him. They asked themselves, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Yet even though their fears had been addressed, there was something else that demanded Jesus' attention at this point in time. And he then addressed the disciples themselves. Specifically, he addressed their lack of faith. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" Now, as you look at those questions that Jesus asked, his point, it's pretty clear. The reason that they were afraid is because of their lack of faith. Had they possessed faith, this fear would not have been present. And he's expressing surprise at the lack of faith being displayed by his closest followers. So he wasn't chastising them for coming to him. I mean, going to Jesus in a time of need, that's always the right and the proper thing for us to do. But he chastised them for the reason that they came to him. He chastised them because of what their fear revealed about them, and specifically what it revealed about their faith. You know, as we look at their circumstances, as we talked earlier, their fear seems perfectly justified. And it seems perfectly justified because in a worldly sense, yes, their lives were in jeopardy at that moment in time. However, weren't they in the care of Jesus? And didn't they trust in his ability to take care of them? And you see, the same thing is true for us. If we trust in Jesus, if we have faith in him, there's no reason for us to fear. And there is no reason to fear because no matter what's going on in our lives, we are in his care. We know his power. We know his love for us. We know the promises he has given to us, and we know that he is faithful. You know, we can't give in to a belief that is very common in the world today and even in the church today. We can't give in to the belief that Jesus is going to deliver us from every problem that we might experience in this life. We can't fall into the belief that he's going to save us from every danger that confronts us here in this world. However, even though this is true, knowing the blessing that God has provided for us, there is absolutely no reason for us to fear. And this is true even in the face of death. Even if the disciples had been on the verge of drowning, even if they had been taking their last breath, there was no cause for fear. After all, although, yes, we do receive God's blessings here in this life, his greatest blessings, his ultimate blessings, are going to be seen in the life that is to come. They're going to be received only in eternity. And in the grand scheme of things, recognizing this, we know that nothing can harm us. If we have faith in Jesus, we are recipients of his salvation, and no matter what happens to us here and now, no matter what happens to us in this life, we are absolutely assured of his deliverance. If we die from cancer, if we're killed in a car accident, if we're murdered, or even if we simply die of old age, the end is absolutely the same for the believer of Jesus. We live on forever in the presence of the Lord. We live forever in a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And again, for this reason, we have nothing to fear. Most of us, and this is true for me too, we tend to put too much focus on the events of this life. We think and act as though God's salvation means granting perfection and granting deliverance from all harms right here in this world. And we do find in Scripture that these things will come. Perfection will come. Deliverance from all evil will come. But it's not going to be found on this side of eternity. That's found on the other side. We see this attitude, we see the proper attitude displayed by the Apostle Paul. You know, as Paul sat in prison, having been arrested because of his ministry, he faced the possibility of death. I mean, he was on trial. He didn't have a clue what was going to happen to him. But as we look at Philippians 1, we see very clearly that death, it was not something that he feared. Starting in verse 21, he writes these words. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So as you look at those words, if he lived, Paul writes, it meant fruitful labor for him. If God spared him from execution, he would be able to continue in his service of God. He would be able to continue carrying out the calling that God had placed on his life, sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. However, if he died, it meant going to be with the Lord. He goes on to say that going to be with the Lord, that's better by far. And that makes sense, doesn't it? This doesn't mean he was suicidal. It doesn't mean that he had a death wish. However, he recognized that death was not something to be feared. If he died, if he was executed, he knew that he would enter into the presence of Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And for this reason, both of these options were appealing to him. He saw the blessing in both outcomes. And for this reason, he said, "You know, I'm hard-pressed to choose between the two." And if we understand the blessing that Jesus has provided for us, the same thing will be true of us. Yes, life is going to be appealing to us, and it should be appealing to us, because it means that we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, and we have the opportunity to serve people that God has placed around us on a day-to-day basis. However, death should also be appealing because it means being with Christ, which is far greater than anything we'll experience here in this world. And when viewed in this way, we can approach life without fear. No matter our circumstances, we can simply rest in Christ. And we can do so knowing that whatever happens, we're in his care and we're in his blessing. Now, as we look at this passage and consider the words of Jesus to his disciples, I think we all come away feeling a little bit convicted here, right? I don't think we all have a measure of faith that says, oh, I'm never afraid. We like to put on that front. I don't think that's true. We see our lack of faith. We see how often we become fearful, and we understand now what that reveals about us. And this is something that, yes, we must confess it to the Lord. We must absolutely confess our lack of faith and ask him to forgive us. We must ask him to be at work within our hearts and to transform us, to create a faith within us that trusts in him, no matter the circumstances that we are facing here in this life. We must ask him to create within us a faith that recognizes his blessing, even in the face of a tremendous hardship. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your word. And absolutely, as we look at this passage, we see that like your followers back in the Gospel of Mark, we too often fail to have a strong faith in you. In the midst of our circumstances, we too become fearful. And we fail to trust in your care for us as your people. And for this, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We pray that you'll have mercy upon us. And we also pray that you would work within us. We pray that you would establish within our hearts a faith that trusts you, no matter what is going on. Remind us each and every moment of each and every day of the great hope that we have in you, the hope of salvation in our life in the world to come. And may we look to that, may we trust in that, in the midst of the storms that surround us here in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'll invite you now to please rise with me and join with me as we pray together this prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory, forever and ever.